Great to have Brother Pounders with us today. Oops, I'm going to have to find a spot where I can see everybody. This is going to be a challenge. There we go. Just to have Brother Pounders here telling us about Healing Hands and the good work that's been going on for so long. And it's amazing. I can't remember all the statistics he gave. The amount of money and supplies, though, that have been given over the last 20 years, it's such an encouraging thing to hear about. And just to know how generous people have been to that ministry and to helping folks all over the world. It's just really, it's amazing to see what can happen when God's people come together. And just, we're really blessed to have him here today. I know you all enjoyed that as well. Tonight we're going to be doing kind of a review, recap of where we've been on Sunday mornings for the last several weeks, but I want to start with this question. Name one of your favorite teachers in school. One of your favorite teachers in school. Come on, you can remember. What are you? You have a favorite teacher over here somewhere? Mrs. Cole? Really? Oh, how about, so Edna's aunt was your teacher. What grade? What third grade teacher? Wow, that's amazing. That's pretty cool. No, somebody was doing that to me the other day when I was talking about a teacher. They said, "Well, you remember your teachers?" Yeah, sort of. So I forgot one, but I most all but one. Brandon. Okay. What do you like about her?
She's very engaging. I really enjoy this. Like, it's not, she doesn't just stand up there and lecture.
Mm-hmm.
She makes it engaging and fun.
That's good. Yeah, it's nice to have a teacher that makes it fun and makes learning enjoyable. Willie, you got one? Stan Clark. Wow. Both, okay. That's pretty good, Stan. That's pretty good, yeah. Oh, do you have one? Yeah, it's in, you know, you, someone who made an impact on your life, obviously, and your own, you know, vocation. Yeah, Rick? Yvonne Williams. We have a thank you from Yvonne. Oh, that's yeah. When was that? Eighth grade. Yeah, eighth grade. Wow. It's a good tribute, Yvonne. You have one? Okay, go ahead. Oh, really? How about that? Okay. Your father, Lance Cousin. Did you know Neil before you knew his dad? So you met the father first as a teacher, and then you met Neil. How interesting. John? Okay. Any particular reason? Okay. And when you have a teacher who finds a way to make things engaging and exciting, that goes a long way. Yeah. Oh, go ahead, Eldon. Take one more.
I suppose back when I was in high school, I didn't really look at who was my favorite teacher. You might say it's a teacher that you never forget.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so she taught so long that she taught the first group, their children, their grandchildren. Yeah. Is there anybody here who had Jim Angotti as a teacher? I feel really bad leaving Jim out here. There's somebody tonight somewhere saying, "Mr. Angotti was my favorite teacher." I know. I'm sure there is. You know, I remember a teacher in high school, Mrs. Clark, who I suppose I was interested like in the humanities and art and things like that prior to that elective class, but she brought in all kinds of slides, showed pictures of all these famous pieces of, you know, sculpture or artwork. And her class, you know, it just kind of flipped a switch where I had an interest in an area I'd really never had an interest in before. She really had a way of making it interesting and wanting, making you want to go someplace and see these things and interact with them. And my music teacher, my band teacher throughout high school, he was the most influential. He was just a great guy who was very personable with a lot of us guys. I mean, he was the kind of teacher who went to his house and, you know, had a lot of interaction, a very encouraging teacher. Teachers are important to us. Our Bible school teachers, our teachers in our education at school. And when you begin to think about all of the great teachers that have been, I mean, we all understand hands down, Jesus is the greatest teacher. Jesus, his wisdom, his creativity, his ability to probe the heart, and especially the authority of Jesus as a teacher. No one could ever teach like Jesus. I mean, Jesus is one of those teachers that people who don't even believe in him know is teaching. The Good Samaritan, the prodigal son, people who don't believe in Jesus as the Son of God, many people know some of the teachings of Jesus because they're just so profound and just they're simple in some ways, and yet they continue to probe. And of course, we've been studying on Sunday morning the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount, basically, in the Gospel of Matthew, is a distillation of Jesus' kingdom on what life is like in the kingdom of God, or in the kingdom of heaven, is the phrase that Matthew tends to use. What's it like to live under the rule of God? And that's one of the great themes that comes, of course, throughout Matthew's gospel. And we're very much aware, of course, that this sermon begins with what we call Beatitudes. We call them the Beatitudes because the first word, blessed, when you do it in Latin, it comes out with, you know, I mean, it's just one of those language kinds of things where a name got attached to it a long time ago, about being blessed or about being happy or how fortunate, those kinds of things that we've been studying for some time. And these really are a series of pronounced blessings about happiness, but not superficial happiness, not happiness in the sense of happiness like the world talks about happiness, but a deeper philosophical true inner nature kind of happiness, a blessedness, a good fortune, but not, we're not talking obviously about good luck, but how blessed, how wonderful your life is if these are the qualities that are embodied in your life. The verses are found in Matthew chapter 5, verses 3 through 10, and we've been talking about those pretty much one at a time over the last several weeks. And I wanted just to take some time tonight, since we haven't had really any time to kind of stop and reflect together, to try to do something. And the reason we've been preaching on one beatitude a week is because when you really stop to think about it and kind of unpack everything that Jesus says and apply it, there's so much. So tonight we're going in the other direction. We're putting all eight of them together. And I'd just like for us to think about them briefly in a sense of review. And then I'd like for you, as we're doing this, to have a question in your own mind. And that is, which one or two of these principles or characteristics or traits, which one or two do you most need to work on in your own life? Some of us may have an opportunity to share that with the group tonight. If we don't share it, you know, with each other out loud, it really is still something very important for us to be thinking about and to do on our own. So we're going to look at these, the Beatitudes, and I'm just going to ask you briefly, please feel free to participate here in just a moment, is what is the characteristic that's being taught? The form, we're very familiar with the form, blessed are these because of this. What is the quality, what is the characteristic that's being talked about, and then what's the blessing that's promised? And we probably have these memorized. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. How would you summarize what Jesus is getting at when he uses this term? Blessed are the poor in spirit. Any thoughts on that? Yes, Kat? Yeah, just the concept of poor in spirit. What's another way of saying that? How does that look in life? What does it mean to be poor in spirit? Humility. Yeah, a one-word explanation would be that. Humility is a good explanation for being poor in spirit. Yes, Laverne? Okay, treating others or looking to others above yourself. If you just think of the word poor, in Luke's gospel, these teachings are a bit different. Blessed are the poor. Not blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are the poor. That's right out of Isaiah 61:1. That's where this teaching is really coming from. God has sent the Messiah to preach good news to the poor. The kingdom is for the poor, for the people that you wouldn't think it's for the poor. And Jesus in Matthew 5, he puts this kind of qualifying description, poor in spirit, to speak of it as a not just a physical thing, that people don't have money or don't have possessions, but rather that they understand that they are spiritually bankrupt, that they have nothing to offer, that they're helpless, that they're empty. A person who is poor, a person who has no resources, I mean, they get it. They know they're stuck. There's nothing. They're just there. They have certain limitations because of the lack of physical blessings or currency that they have. And someone who is poor in spirit stands before God understanding they have no self-sufficiency. They're totally dependent on God. God must act. God must bless. And such are the poor in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of heaven. How does that fit together? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. John? Okay. Someone who isn't poor in spirit, someone who's arrogant, won't seek help. And in that sense, won't find their way essentially into the kingdom. Roxanne? Mm-hmm. Absolutely. Yeah, that's a very good point. So I've got to get my watch. Sorry. You'll all be happy I did that in a little bit. So, Eric, that's a very good point, and that's very, very true. Eric? Good. Okay. Yeah, a person with that attitude, that fits with what Roxanne and John have just said. The person with that attitude really does have access to the things that are most important, to the greatest riches. And this being the first beatitude, I mean, there's something about that, isn't there? This is the first beatitude. This is where it begins. Because if you're not poor in spirit, you're not entering the kingdom of heaven. It's for the poor in spirit. The kingdom is for the poor. And essentially here, the poor in spirit, those who recognize their need for God. Those who are rich, those who have all they need, they have no interest in entering the kingdom. And yet those who are poor in spirit are the ones, as has been said, really have these blessings and have it in their fullness. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. A thought or two on that. Stan? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Okay. Tim? Okay, the wisdom and knowing our mortality. You know, the first two, go ahead, Laverne. came mourning for our own sins and the sins of the world. And, you know, Jesus, of course, is the speaker and the creator of this teaching and these Beatitudes, but Jesus is steeped in the teachings of the Word of God. And in every one of these cases, there are Old Testament passages that Jesus appears to be having in mind. And for these first two, Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 3, Jesus says this, or Jesus, this is Isaiah, this is what Jesus quotes in Nazareth at the synagogue. But Isaiah writes to a group of people who have been captives, a group of people who have been disciplined by God because of their sins, who have been cut off from God because of that. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives. These are, you know, think of Jewish exile. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, and to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. And it seems that what Jesus has most in mind here is that kind of mourning, a mourning because of what sin has done, a mourning because people have been captives by sin. The poor in spirit are people who realize and see their own sins, see their own shortcomings. And those who mourn, mourn over those sins in their own life, but also mourn over the devastation that sin has made in the world. And how people have been taken captive by sin within the world. And Jesus says that this is an essential quality within the kingdom of God, to mourn over sin, to sorrow over the effect of sin in your own life and the devastation it has in the world. And the promise, of course, is comfort. Comfort. Only the contrite, only the confessional, only those who mourn over sins find comfort. In regard to those sins, who finds forgiveness? Who finds cleansing? Who finds wholeness after brokenness? Those that mourn. Those that mourn over sin. Those that mourn over the devastation of it. And so this attitude toward the devastation in the world that comes about because of sin and evil is a very important quality to kingdom life. As is being meek. Blessed are the meek. You're all so meek that you don't want to say anything. Is that right? It is, Jim? Okay, being humble before God. Who's the meekest man who ever lived? According to one scripture, other than Jesus, there's a passage that says that this man was the meekest man who ever lived. Moses, that's right. And yet you look at Moses' life, and you see an incredibly strong leader standing up to the Pharaoh of Egypt. But meekness is a quality, and of course Jesus speaks about being meek and gentle. And I think the one image, and I remember speaking about this in the sermon a few weeks ago, that the one image that's out in the Greek world that they used to speak of meekness was the stallion, was the horse, because meekness has to do with being very powerful but being controlled, and specifically about being under the control even of another. A stallion with its might, with its power, with its vitality is brought under the control of someone else with a bridle and a bit. And when you think about the devastation that sin brings in the world and you realize how your own passions and your own desires have made havoc at times of your own life, a person who is meek takes those passions and desires and puts them under the control of God to allow God to channel those passions and those powers in his way, to really wait on the Lord and to trust him. We read in this lesson from Psalm 37, a psalm of David, talking about how evil men seem to be getting better while righteous people are Well, let me just turn to it and read a verse here in Psalm 37. While the righteous are being forgotten or forsaken, or at least it appears that way, and in Psalm 37, he says that we should commit, verse 5, you commit your way to the Lord, you know, trust in God. Verse 7, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't fret about these other things that are going on. And then he says in verse 10, a little while and the wicked will be no more. Though you look for them, they will not be found, but the meek will inherit the land and enjoy great peace. The meek are those who wait on the Lord. The meek are those who put their trust in God, who don't take vengeance, who don't strike out, who don't assert their own personal power, but trust in the Lord and look to God for his deliverance. And David is definitely a person. David in his relationship with Saul was a man who was meek. Think of David's armies. Think of the people that over and over again wanted to take Saul's life. David wouldn't do it. David in that relationship demonstrated meekness and trust in God. He waited on the Lord. And for us to be meek, it doesn't mean we're weak. It doesn't mean we don't have passion, we don't have desires, that we don't have a will that we don't want to do. But it means that we take all of that can so often get us in trouble when we control it and put it under the control of God. And rely on God and look to God. And the blessing that's promised is they will inherit the earth. When David said that in Psalm 37, what did it mean? Speaking of Israel, that they will inherit the land. Yeah, this is what it says. They'd inherit the land, the promised land. If they keep their relationship with God, they have a land that's promised to them where they're going to live. Jesus here, of course, isn't talking about a physical nation. He's talking about the kingdom of heaven, and that those who are meek, the same promise from Psalm 37 is there, but the promise is that the meek will inherit the earth. That and it's kind of a spiritual connection with what the land promise was. Who really gets what life has to offer? Who really enjoys life to the full? Is it a person who is continuing to exercise their own will and their own passions at their discretion? Or is it a person who takes their passions and desires and puts them under the control of God? Who really enjoys life? Who really gets blessing now? And of course, if we think of eternal blessing, there's even more that, of course, follows and comes upon that. That, you know, we talked about Moses being meek and Pharaoh, of course, not being very meek in the stories in Exodus, but who really enjoyed what the world had to offer? Moses, not Pharaoh, not the king, not the man with all the money, not the man with all the power who exercised it selfishly, but the leader in this case who put those passions and desires under the control of God. And so it is for us to let God have control, to wait on God to do things and not to assert ourselves. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Any idea on that? Any just thought or two? Yes, Brian? Okay, yeah, that's definitely a good application of that. The hunger for the word, the hunger for truth, the hunger to know God and his will. Mm-hmm. Courtney? Mm-hmm. Okay, yeah, very good point. Having the hunger and thirst to be righteous like Christ is righteous. Righteousness in the New Testament sometimes is that right relationship with God. Sometimes it's personal purity. Sometimes it's salvation, to hunger for God's salvation. Psalm 42, as the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? This is that attitude that David, the sons of Korah, one of their psalms, but that's the attitude. I can't get enough of God. I can't get enough of God's word. I can't get enough of Christ. I hunger and thirst. I crave I crave right relationship with God. I crave the truth. I crave God himself, ultimately, to hunger and thirst for him. And there's a lot of ways that can be demonstrated. We talked that week about how there are cravings in the world for all sorts of things. People crave all sorts of things in the world. However, they aren't satisfied with them. But those who hunger and thirst for righteousness are filled. Those who hunger for things that we were meant to crave find satisfaction. And that's one of the troubles between the kingdom of the world and the kingdom of heaven. People in the world have deep longings that they're trying to fulfill by craving things that can't fill those needs and desires. And so they don't find the satisfaction that those can find who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Those are the people who are satisfied because of their relationship with God. Blessed are the merciful. What are a couple of words that come to your mind with mercy? Merciful. Okay. Okay, the Good Samaritan is definitely someone who demonstrates mercy. That's a good reference point, because when we think of mercy, our first thought is forgiveness, which mercy definitely includes. But the word that Jesus uses here has to do with completely just making the effort of will to get into someone's life and to understand what they're facing and to respond appropriately. The Good Samaritan is an individual in the parable of Jesus that certainly does that, who puts himself in the place of the person who's been left for dead and does for that person what that individual needs. That's mercy. Mercy, of course, it does include being forgiving and so forth and compassionate, but it has with it the connotation of action, of doing something proactively to respond to people who are in need, to care about the needs of people, and to demonstrate mercy and compassion for those. And, of course, the promise is that they will be shown mercy. And when it comes to this promise, there's kind of a flip side to it. And that is, Jesus makes it clear even before the Sermon on the Mount is over, his brother James writes in James 2:13 that if you don't show mercy to others, if you don't show this concern and care for others, that there will not be any mercy shown to you by God, which is a pretty chilling kind of thought. But as those who have been overwhelmed by God's mercy, not only do we just want to be merciful because he is, but we realize our continual need for mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart. The pure in heart. Psalm 24, verse 3. Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false, he will receive blessing from the Lord and vindication from God his Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, O God of Jacob. Notice the seeking of the face of God. The pure in heart, Jesus says, will see God. The pure in heart will seek and find the face of God. The man who has clean hands and a pure heart. To be pure in heart is to have unmixed motives. It's to be pure and holy. It means to be sincere, genuine, without hypocrisy. And when it comes to the life, and especially moral life and religious life, so often it's easy to have mixed motives and to be hypocritical. But Jesus promises that it's for the pure in heart that there is this blessing of a relationship with God that will result in our seeing him, which may have eternal application, for example, seeing the face of God in eternity, but also speaks about the relationship we have with God now. Hypocrites, those who are pretending about their faith, they're not really, they are not seeing God. They are not beholding God in their life because of the duplicity that they're practicing. And then blessed are the peacemakers. We talked about this just a week ago. People who Seek peace and pursue it, as Psalm 34 says. Peacemakers who help other people find peace with God themselves, and then try their best to make peace between others, people who are not at peace with each other. Being called the sons of God because God is the chief peacemaker, the supreme peacemaker, who has made peace between us and himself through Jesus Christ. And so when we engage in the business of God, God owns us as his children. And then this morning we spoke about being persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. I think we talked about that enough this morning. When you look at these, do you see one or two that you feel a bit convicted about, or just something that you think, you know, that's just an area of my life that I need to shore up. There's an area where I need for God to get my attention and to be making some changes in my heart or in my life. It's hard to ask this question in a group this size. If there were four or five of us sitting around a table right now, we'd probably feel a lot more free to speak about these things. Also, it's just a question you've been given this evening. I mean, who of us can say, oh, I've got, let's see, six of them? Oh, yeah, I've got those down. So there's a sense in which none of us have any of these to the level that we don't need to continue to work on them, on all of them. These are just such core values. When I look at the list, the one thing that, and I could make a case for probably every one of those for my life, but the one that I think in some ways I've been most convicted about is in the area of peacemaking, and specifically peacemaking between God and men. When I was working on that lesson, I felt a great sense of conviction about not giving enough attention in my life to joining that divine purpose of entering into more people's lives to the end of helping them to find peace with God, basically by sharing with them the good news. And I'm not talking about preaching, I'm talking about one-on-one. I'm talking about very personal type of sharing. And I think of all of these, that's the one thing that stands out for me that I want to continue along with it all, but especially that, to give attention to continue to reach out to people that I already know I need to be reaching out to, people I have a relationship with that I just kind of give up on or don't go back and make another attempt. And there's some who are in the church who are not at peace with God, and some, because of drifting away, and in life who just don't know God at all. And for me, the way I can do something about that, because there's got to be an action point here, or it's just something I've thought about. The way I can do something about that is to say, as I did last week, between this date and this date, I am going to go speak to this person about this issue, and then be held accountable to that. Some of these might be a little bit more difficult, but this is what I'm going to do about this. And some way of checking yourself on that. Debbie, did you have your hand up? Sure. try to find the middle ground, or at least even if there isn't middle ground, to bring about peace. If you didn't hear everything that Debbie said, she said her area is doing a better job of bringing peace between people who are not at peace with one another, who are in conflict, and that she has a tendency either to just not want to get involved. Can you identify with that? Well, let me jump into the middle of this. Yeah, that's a scary place to go. You know, it's a bad analogy, but I was thinking like two dogs fighting. You want to pull them apart? You know, I mean, and I don't mean to speak of people in that way, but I mean, just a metaphor here. That's a dangerous place to jump. And she said her tendency is just to stay away or find herself on one side or the other and joining in the fray, in a sense, rather than trying to bring people to terms. So I can appreciate that. Anyone else have a thought? I hope you have one that you, maybe you don't want to talk about, but I do hope that you can identify something in your own life, in your own walk with God. I have time for one more, if there's one more person who'd like to speak. Brian? Being merciful? Let me say some of that, and then Brian's saying that one of the areas that he has trouble with is being merciful, and especially to people that he had trouble with, in relationship trouble with, didn't get along well with before he became a Christian. And now as a Christian, there's still some of those things that hang on as far as that relationship, and yet he realizes his need to show more compassion to them. It's not a natural thing. It's not a natural thing to do. You know, that's why these are kingdom values, because it takes the help of God, it takes the help of the Spirit, and you know, I imagine you have something that you're thinking about that you'll be doing along those lines. And for all of us, in any of these areas, it always begins with the inner life, with our hearts, with prayer, and getting our hearts right with God on whatever it is that we need to be working on, and then finding something. You know, I'm just thinking with Brian, it may be thinking of a person and having a plan of action the next time something comes up with that person for a way to be able to communicate compassion to them. But when it comes to making life changes in us, and I so appreciated what Ken was saying this morning about reflecting on the Lord's Supper and the changes we need. I mean, that's what we're doing here tonight, is really, what do I need to change about my life? Is that we have to go forward with a plan of action that begins with our hearts, which, you know, are the most important, getting our heart right with God, seeking out God's help and strength, and then, depending on what area you're working on, determining specifically what you can do in order to make those changes in your life. Jesus is an amazing teacher, and the one thing about Jesus that's true of him that is not true about any other teacher that has ever lived is that Jesus perfectly lived everything he taught. He perfectly lived it out. You think of these qualities that we've looked at tonight, they're him. That's Jesus. Poor in spirit. Mourning for sin, weeping over Jerusalem, meek and gentle in heart, hungry and thirst for righteousness. My food is to do the will of him who sent me, he said. Merciful, pure in heart, sincere, undivided, peacemaker, making peace with his blood, and persecuted, one who paid such a price. Jesus embodies all of these, and this is who we want to be like. And I hope as we leave this part of Matthew 5 behind, that each of us can be hanging on to something that we want to really make changes about in our own life. And tonight, as we end our lesson, We want to extend an invitation to anyone who's struggling with a problem in your own life, trying to grow more into the image of Christ, or even tonight, if you're ready to put on the Lord Christ in baptism. We invite you while we stand and while we sing.